lady that you see pictured on the screen, her name is Karen Denise Watson. She was from Bakersfield, California. So some of you California girls in the group might be interested to know a little bit about Karen's story. She was killed in a drive-by shooting in Iraq on March 15, 2004. She was only 38 years old. Karen sold her home and her possessions to go on the mission field. She was riding in a car in the northern Iraqi city of Mosul when attackers wielding AK-47s fired on the group. She wrote this letter to her two pastors just before she left for Iraq, just 1 year before. And I want you to listen to the words that she wrote, knowing she was going into harm's way to follow God's call to the mission field. "Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected, His glory my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I am writing this as if I'm still working with my people group. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to any service, keep it small and simple. Yes, simply just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. The missionary heart, care more than some think is wise, risk more than some think is safe, dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too, and I love my church family. In His care, Salam, Karen." Two statements in Karen's letter stand out to me, and I've actually put those statements up on the screen. "To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected, His glory my reward." And then later on in her letter, she said, "Give glory and honor to our Father." What decisions would you and I make if our main desire was for Him to be glorified? How would our choices today be different if our only objective was obedience and we expected to suffer for that obedience? But we pushed on anyway for the reward of knowing simply that God would be glorified in our lives. "Give glory and honor to the Father," she says. Moses was a man who dedicated his life to bringing glory to God. We see that clearly in our study this week in Genesis 31:12 through Genesis 34. Stand with me in honor of God's word as we read just one portion of this week's text. And I'm reading from the very end of what we studied in Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord." Ladies, pray with me. Lord God, we just pray that our countenance and our faces would glow because we have been with you. We thank you, Father, for this woman, Karen Wilson, who gave her life that others could know you. Father, how challenging it is for us to see one so young completely devote her life to you and even almost have a sense that she may not return because of this letter she wrote. Thank you for these precious words that were for her church family and her pastors and also for us as well. God, we are amazed at her declaration, "To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected, His glory my reward." God, would you challenge our hearts today, stir us up to think about and ponder the truth that we too are created for your glory. Would you show us how we can courageously pray that kind of a prayer? God, be glorified in my life. We thank you for the example set by Moses and how his life is one of unswerving devotion to you. Father, as we go through this passage today, would you reveal new things to us? Some of us have perhaps studied this passage many times in the past. For others, it's brand new. But whether it's a word of encouragement, a word of challenge, a word of conviction, we just want to receive whatever you have for each of us individually in this passage. And then we ask for the courage to walk in light of that truth. Would you just, Father, allow us now to set aside outside distractions and issues and just focus on the word that you have taught us this week and continue to take us through in this passage. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ladies, thank you for standing. You may be seated. You know, how amazing to see that Moses literally reflected God's glory in all that he did. And we just want to pray that our lives would do the same. And so we ask the Lord to teach us that we can be women who make that our chief aim as well. Let's remind ourselves again of this powerful quote from Karen Watson in her letter. Karen Wilson. Did I say Watson? Yeah, Karen Watson. I said Wilson in my prayer. Pardon me, Karen Watson. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected, his glory my reward. If his glory is indeed the reward that we seek, then obedience is the objective. And even if suffering just becomes inconsequential. We just begin to maybe consider that it just doesn't matter if I suffer or if I don't suffer, because it's all about bringing him glory. The suffering becomes irrelevant. And in Karen's case, even accept it. With his glory in mind, let's consider this outline for this week's text. As I went through passage by passage in our study from Exodus 31 to 34, I kept seeing glory over and over again. And I felt like that was the theme that the Lord took me to prepare this week's lecture. We're not going to have time to go through all these. I wanted you to have the outline of, and maybe go back and read through that passage again in light of what you've studied day by day. And you look for all those glory indicators in those passages. The ones that are highlighted will be the ones that I cover. But throughout the passage, I'm seeing resting for his glory, interceding for his glory, desiring his glory, worshiping his glory, obeying for his glory, and then finally reflecting his glory. So you may want to go back and study again in light of those thoughts, but time again will not permit us to go into depth on each passage. But I did want you to see that overarching thread of making much of God or bringing him glory that's woven throughout our text this week and should also be woven into the very fabric of our lives as well. So let's look first, though, before we jump into all that, at this business with the golden calf. This golden calf stuff surely has many of us shaking our heads and wondering, how in the world did it spiral downward to that? And how in the world did it happen so quickly? You know, I thought it was interesting that nobody even seemed to take time to be mourning for Moses or wondering where he was. You know, it's just like, Moses who? So let's pause for a moment and look back and how God had proven himself to those people. Look what he had done for them. All those plagues in Egypt over and over again. And Aaron was right there before Pharaoh as Moses would perform all those signs. All those plagues culminating in the killing of the firstborn, miraculously allowing the slaves to be set free, sending them out with all the plunder of Egypt, all that gold and silver and jewels and riches. And then there they are at the parting of the Red Sea. How could you behold such an extraordinary miracle and forget that God is God? How amazing that must have been to behold it. I mean, nothing, I'm sure, like watching it on our television sets with Charlton Heston, you know. Just incredible. And then at the same time to have the last person go through and then see it closing back up at just the right time to protect them from the enemy that was fast on their heels. The provision of manna and quail faithfully in the desert. His continual loving care. They had nothing that God did not provide. Their freedom, their safety, provision, protection. Over and over, God had proven himself both faithful and loving and also powerful time and time again. It's as if they're saying, well, what have you done for me lately, God? You know, they've just completely forgotten where they've come from and what God has done. Moses, out of sight and out of mind. Moses who? We don't know what has happened to that guy, Moses, they say in Exodus 32:1. So they go to Aaron and say, Make us a God that we can bow down to. I want something tangible that I can see to worship. Does that make any sense at all? Why would you want to worship something that you've made yourself with your own hands? And what about Aaron? Perhaps, surely, he's the biggest disappointment in the whole story. If you had any lingering doubts that Aaron was overlooked as the logical leader of the people, this should surely settle that God knew what he was doing when he chose the younger brother over the older brother, when he chose the less gifted speaker over the more experienced speaker, and any other qualifications that we could probably come up with where the world would look on and say, well, why do you overlook Aaron and choose this guy Moses? When asked for God, look at what Aaron responded. Take off your earrings and bring them to me. The text tells us that he melted all that jewelry down and then he used a tool to make it into the shape of a calf. He caved in. He succumbed. He was spineless. Any leader can shine when all is well. But the real test of a leader is how he or she reacts when times are difficult. Does Aaron take a stand for the truth? Does he halt this nonsense? Does he speak the truth and try to reason with these people and talk to them? No. He just goes along to get along. He gives way to the masses and proves himself a weak, impotent leader who is guilty of idolatry. Leaders will be held accountable for how they manage what has been entrusted to them. This is on Aaron. He has failed. And God, I believe, will hold Aaron, as he will any leader, to a higher degree of accountability. Ladies, it's why you must pray for your husband who's the head of your family. It's why you must pray faithfully for your pastor who is leading your church. The leader of any organization can become the target. And I hope that as your teacher in Bible study that you will pray for me, because I too have feet of clay. And I'm learning to never say never, that there's nothing I would never do, because I know that I'm a sinful woman. And daily I want to be that woman that surrenders to his leading and his working in my life. All of us are going to fail at some point or other. And when we realize that what we have done, when we are confronted with our sin, it's what we do next that counts. Do you hear me on this? It's what you do next that counts. We are all sinners saved by grace. Just because we've asked Jesus into our hearts does not mean that we're going to live a sinless, flawless life from that day forward. But when we are confronted, what do we do next? The Christian life is not about always getting it right, but it's about owning up to it when we mess up and then making it right. And there's a word for that. It's called repentance. Repentance. And it's the mark of a real man or a real woman of God. When Moses came down from the mountain, he confronted Aaron. You know, we don't do confrontation very well. In our 21st century, we're uncomfortable with that. Galatians 6:1 may say, restore one another in a spirit of gentleness, but we don't want to feel like we're judging people. We don't want to go and tell somebody, oh, that wasn't what you did there. It makes us uncomfortable. We feel like then we're opening ourselves up for them to come do it to us next week. But in biblical community, we should welcome that realignment that our brothers and sisters in Christ can lovingly come and do it. Let me tell you, the way that you know if you're supposed to have that conversation is if you'd rather go have a root canal than do it. If you're looking forward to it, yeah, I'm going to go get her told. You need to pray some more before you go, okay? Well, let's look at the conversation in Exodus 32, 21 to 24. Moses says, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Don't you just love Moses? He doesn't mince any words. He just cuts right to the chase and gets in Aaron's face, which he should. And Aaron goes into all this baloney, and then he says, you know how prone these people are to evil. Kind of blames it on the people. You know, I remember a grandmother kind of explaining the cratchety ways of a grandfather in my life, and she would say, oh, you just know how he is. Or maybe you've said that about yourself or somebody else. Oh, that's just how I am. You know, as if somehow declaring that makes it okay. It's like, yeah, I know that, but I'm not going to do anything about that. Well, you know, acknowledging that is the first step. Moses, or Aaron just sort of says, you know how they are. They're just prone to evil. As if somehow that explains away his behavior. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. And then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. You know, if it weren't so ludicrous and the consequences were not so grave, it would just almost be comical. And we do kind of laugh, and I'm sure you did as you read it. It's just, is this real? And you know, there are things like this in Scripture that prove that the truth of Scripture. Because if you and I were making it up and writing it, we'd never have the Aaron, the leader, behave in such a way. So we see human nature clearly here, you know. What about you and me? We may think that we are immune to idolatry. I would never do that, we might say. But are we worshiping something that we have made? Are we worshiping the home we've made? Or the way that we've redecorated for the holidays in this area or that area? Does it bring us such pleasure that we just walk back in to look at that bookshelf and how that's been arranged? Or maybe the sin we struggle with isn't idolatry at all. Maybe it's materialism, or it's greediness, or it's selfishness, or envy, or gossip. Or have you been caught in your own sin? And if so, it's what you do next that counts. If the Holy Spirit is bringing that word of conviction into your mind, then are you ready to own it? Are you ready to say yes, sir, and permit and repent? Do you confess and agree with God when that conviction comes? Do you repent and then move on and accept His forgiveness? Or do you argue with the Holy Spirit and rationalize and justify or just write down lie about what happened, like Aaron did? You know, what a whopper he told. Consider what David teaches us about keeping silent and the toll that it takes, and then the sweet blessing of confession. Psalm 32, 3-5, David says this: "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." You see, I think when there's a spiritual sin in our lives, sometimes it even affects us physically. Might keep us awake at night. Might have us not feeling good. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Selah. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Selah. Is there an area of life where you might be stiff-arming God? Are you holding onto your sin, keeping silent, finding your proverbial bones wasting away? Are you feeling the Lord's heaviness upon you? Or maybe you can think back to a time in your life that this would describe where you were. He brings that conviction, ladies, not to punish you or torture you or make you miserable, but simply because He loves you. And He loves His child too much to leave you in that place of sin. He wants to forgive you and He wants to restore you. So just respond to that conviction and repent and receive the blessed, sweet forgiveness that He provides. Are you ready to acknowledge, confess your sin, own up, and then give it up to Him? He's already died for it. When we confess, He forgives. He is ever faithful. And by the way, that word Selah, scholars are not exactly sure what that means. I tried to do a little bit of research because it popped in there. Some suggest it's sort of a musical riff. So many of the Psalms were songs that were sung. And so I personally like to think of it as telling me to pause and think. And just to let that soak in before I go on to the next phrase. Probably something we should do with all Scripture, Selah or no Selah. Just stop every once in a while and put a pause in there and shoot up an arrow prayer and ask the Holy Spirit, what does it mean? And Lord, what does it mean to me? Certainly all of us should stop and think anytime we are convicted of our sin. So here's our first truth. The woman of God confesses her sin. This is the mark of a growing, committed woman of God. Confession is not just what we did when we entered into our relationship with Jesus on that day, whenever that day was, but it must be part of our lives on this day too. You've heard older, wiser saints say, keep short accounts with the Lord, and that's good sage wisdom. So ask Him if there's anything, and invite the Holy Spirit to convict you. If you would feel like, you know, I don't feel the Lord's hand heavy upon me. I don't think there's anything I need to confess. Well, just check in with Him and ask, Lord, is there anything? Is there any relationship? Is there something I need to own and confess? And you might be surprised what just happens to pop into your head. Our study of Scripture, ladies, is not just purely academic. It's not just a cerebral pursuit. We aren't studying just to become Bible scholars. God's Word is living and active, and it should result in active changes to our lives as we choose to follow in obedience. And part of that obedience is choosing to become cognizant of sin and repenting. And that means telling God that you're sorry and receiving His blessed, cleansing forgiveness, and then moving on, extending grace to yourself as you receive that grace from Him. Sometimes we confess it, but then somehow we feel like we need to continue to punish ourselves. If He's forgiven you, then you are forgiven indeed, and you can walk and grow in freedom. So try some confessing this week and experience even more the blessed freedom that comes with the forgiveness that He provides. Well, God gives the heads up in Exodus chapter 32 to Moses about what's taking place down there while he's up on the mountain. And God gives His judgment. He tells him, Moses, what He's going to do. He says, I'm going to destroy those people, and I am going to make you into a great nation. And then Moses begins to intercede. And as he does so, he intercedes on the basis of God's character and God's reputation and God's compassion. Moses is extraordinary. He is less interested in his own future and more interested in protecting God's character and God's reputation. More than anything else, his desire is to bring glory to God. Moses does not make excuses for the sins of the people. He doesn't marginalize or minimize the sins of others. He doesn't just say, oh, Lord, that's just how they are. In fact, he agrees with God. Over in verse 31, he says, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. But we also see why Moses was chosen as the leader of these people. He intercedes for the people. He's not distracted even by the personal gain that could have come his way when God offered to make him into a great nation and destroy the others. He prayed and he pleaded with God for God's sake on behalf of the people. He wanted God to be glorified. He was concerned about God's reputation. He wanted God's character to not be questioned. Look at the words that he prayed to God in verses 11 to 13. Oh Lord, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Moses intercedes passionately and relentlessly for the people, and his appeal is all based on God's character and God's promises. He does not in any way make excuses for the people. His total concern is for God's reputation. He wants God to be made much of. He wants to leave no room for any of these other people to criticize or malign the word of God. Mommies, I think there's a little lesson here for us. So I always, when I see a little mommy application, I want to chase a little rabbit for a minute. Do we marginalize or minimize the sin of our children? Do we make excuses when they misbehave? Well, she's tired, or he's hungry, or she didn't get a nap today. Have you ever considered that making excuses, in a sense, is training your child to believe that under certain circumstances, a temper tantrum is excused or acceptable? You get a pass if you skipped your nap today, or if lunch was late. Consider that same tantrum being thrown by a 24-year-old because she didn't get the job or because her boyfriend broke it off. I have a friend who was recently out shopping with her 4-year-old daughter, who is normally quite well-behaved. But that day, however, she wanted something, and she actually wanted it for her baby brother and not really for herself. And when she was told no, she pitched a royal fit. And mommy was embarrassed. And you know, mom could have just passed that off. She could have made the excuse that it was really an unselfish tantrum, since what she wanted was for her little brother and not for herself. Or she could have excused the behavior by thinking, you know, she is so genuinely perfectly good 99% of the time. I'm just going to give her a pass on this one time that she stepped out of line. But you know, this wise young mother did not go there. She brought her daughter home. She delivered the old-fashioned discipline that big tantrums call for. And then she went one more. She sat her daughter down to help her write out a note of apology to the store clerk. I'm sure that was a first for those folks to receive that kind of a note. And I'm thinking that mom, in my mind, she's got my vote for Mother of the Year. What an example. What an example of grabbing that situation as a teachable moment. Tantrums offer great opportunities, ladies, for teachable moments with our kids. And that star mom didn't let that opportunity pass by. In fact, if you've got a kid that's golden good all the time, you got to grab them because they're maybe not going to come very often. Moses didn't make any excuses for the people, but he did intercede on their behalf. And he also doled out some punishment when he melted down the calf and he ground it up and he threw it on the water and he made him drink it. Wasn't that interesting to read about? Moses interceded not just here in verses 11 to 13, but also later in the same chapter, he prayed these words to God. Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Wow. He acknowledges their sin, but he does not minimalize it. He calls it a great sin. And then he acknowledges that the people have committed even idolatry. But here we see the heart of Moses. We see his total and unconditional love for this group of people. I don't even know how to describe them. These people that have been entrusted to his care. How much he loves them because he says, please, please, God, forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out. Blot me out. Isn't that amazing? He so loves these people that he wants to be identified with them, with the likes of these sinner idolaters. He wants to be counted among them. Ladies, that is Christ-likeness. Jesus so loved us that he became one of us, and he took the punishment for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Moses demonstrated Christ-like love as he interceded for the people. He intercedes in a way that can only be compared to Jesus Christ, our high priest, who lives to intercede for us. Hebrews 7:24 to 25 says, because Jesus lives forever, he has the permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. And here's, I've highlighted this because I want you to see it, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. And Moses was like him when he interceded for the people. Have you ever interceded like Moses? Have you, like Jesus, ever lived to intercede for those who love? As mothers and wives and daughters and sisters and friends, we can pray deliberately and intentionally for those we love. But often, we don't pray big enough. We go down the list. Help my son do well in his test. Bless my husband with a new job. Heal my dad from his cancer. Give my daughter a healthy pregnancy. But what if we framed all those prayers, put them all in the perspective of bringing glory to God? How would that change the way that we pray? How will that help us even accept the answers that might not be what we ask for? Could God actually be more glorified in this travesty, in this family having cancer, than not? If our chief aim is for God to be glorified, it sort of changes the focus and the reason that we pray. What if we prayed, God, provide my man with a job, but do it in such a way that he knows it was all you? God, as we walk through this cancer struggle, give us opportunity to bring you glory in how we respond. And ladies, we've had those among us that have gone through some hard times. And what a joy to see the way they have given glory to God through every step of it. It's amazing to see that those difficult things become God-glorifying opportunities. We pray different. We pray with a different focus. What if our overarching purpose in intercession was just to make much of God, to anticipate and think through how this thing we are praying for, this situation, this struggle, this season, this challenge, this issue, and girls, we all got issues, don't we? One way or another, one season or another, they're going to come. We're not exempt from issues in this world. But what if our issues were really opportunities in disguise, opportunities to apply what we're learning, opportunities for us to pray like we believe what we say we believe? It's time for us to pray big, to pray in such a way that our great, big, wonderful, amazing, all-powerful, magnificent God is made much of. We must pray like Moses, that God is glorified. Pray bigger than just making the issue go away. Pray that God is glorified in the midst of the issue. As we intercede for those we love and pray for their issues, we pray bigger. We say, God, heal her from her depression. for your glory, or take away his love for alcohol, or convict him of the emotional adultery before it becomes physical, or convict my friend of the gossip, or fix my daughter's critical spirit, whether you pray about the sin of being passive or lazy or selfish or whatever, intercede with love and intercede asking that God will be glorified in the answer, or in the way we wait for that answer, or in the midst of how we respond to that issue. Pray, ladies, and pray big. Pray bigger. The woman of God intercedes for his glory. How would your prayers of intercession change if you saw all the issues as just opportunities for his glory to be on display? Would you pray big this week for those that you love? Not just going down a list and treating God as a spiritual Santa, but praying with the purpose that he be glorified. I sat in on a group a couple of weeks ago, and one of the ladies said, you know, sometimes I feel like we pray like he's the slave and we're the masters, instead of he's the master and I'm the slave. So, Carolyn, thank you for that wise bit of wisdom. I've just stored that away as a little nugget. Well, moving on to Exodus 33, we see the ways that Moses pursued God and devoted himself to spending time with God and desired the glory of God. Moses developed his habit of making time and having a place to meet with God on a regular basis. Verse 7 says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Moses pulled away to be alone with God, and he had a place where he pitched a tent. Specifically, gave it that name, tent of meeting. You may or may not have a tent, but perhaps you have a comfortable chair or a special place in your home. Maybe like me, more than a specific place, maybe it's a specific time. I find that first thing in the morning is my best time to be with God. I think of it as doing first things first. When I give God the first and what I think of as the best part of my day, it's a statement of priority, and I feel like it's also a statement of faith. It's as if I'm trusting him that everything else on my to-do list and all the other demands of my time, there's going to be enough time to accomplish everything else that I am supposed to do. Maybe not that I planned to do or thought I needed to do, but everything that needs to happen that day will happen. When you give it to him first, it's making a statement of faith and trust, rather than giving him the dregs of what's left at the end of the day, that there's going to be enough time for everything else to happen. It's also allowing that time with him to sort of color everything else that happens. My time with him changes the other decisions about the course of the day. I'm ready for the day. I'm ready for the Holy Spirit to lead out, because I've been filled up with him first and sort of gotten myself realigned that I'm ready to go forth in his power, leaning on him and in his strength. When I short circuit that time and go out, I feel like my Laura starts to show. You know, the fleshy part of me, that selfish part, I got to quench her. I want the Holy Spirit to lead out. I want love to lead out in the choices that I make. And I've got to have that time with my Savior to make that happen. I've got to have that time in the Word. Verse 9 says, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Moses put himself in a position to meet with God. He made it a priority. He wanted and pursued more of God, and God met with him, and God spoke to him. And ladies, God speaks to you through his word when you put yourself in that position to place yourself in his presence. Are you neglecting the word? Are you racing through and just sort of giving it, as my mama used to say, a lick and a promise, just finding the answer to that question and filling up the white space in your Bible study book? Or are you taking some Selah moments and reading and letting it marinate in your mind, sort of simmer there, asking the Lord, what does it mean? And what does it mean for me, Lord? Are you glancing or gazing into the holy word of God? Psalm 119:24 says, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Ladies, is being in the word of God a duty for you, or is it a delight? And in your heart of hearts, if you feel like it's a duty, then acknowledge that and confess it and pray, Lord, it is a duty, but I want it to be a delight. And make that your prayer. Is he your delight? Is he your counselor? Are you lovingly devoting that time with him day by day as Moses did? When Moses met with God, Exodus 33:11 says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. That's intimacy. That's personal. Does your daily time with God give you the sense that God is speaking to you face to face? When we devote ourselves to His Word, when we have our faith in His book, that is meeting with Him face to face. And He speaks to us through His Word. What joy! What delight! As Moses spent time with God face to face, you know what? He wanted more. And he asked for more. And the same is true for our time with God and our time in His Word. It prompts an insatiable hunger and thirst for more of Him. We can ask Him for more, just like Moses in Exodus 33:13. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. This from Moses, a man who had known intimacy with God up on the mountain, had prayed and walked with God, met Him there in the burning bush at the beginning of Exodus, and look at his journey of faith with God, and he's still not satisfied. The more time you spend with God, the more you know there is to know. And Moses, this spiritual giant, this man of God who has great intimacy, still at this juncture in his life says, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. We're never done. It's never enough. And we never want it to be enough. Moses knows God, but he's not satisfied. He wants more. And he asks God to teach him. But why? Why does Moses want more? Do you see? It's all about God. He wants more so he can continue to find favor with God. He wants his life to glorify God. Look at the pronoun. He says, teach me your ways so I may know you and find favor with you. For Moses, it's all about God. God is glorified in this relationship as Moses is pursuing God. Are you pursuing God? Are you desiring more of God? Are you asking him for more? Moses then goes on to say in verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, then do not send us up from here. In essence, God, I don't want to go anywhere without you. Is that our desire? Do we want to know, be ever aware that God is with us, that God is leading, that God is directing? Can you say with Moses, if you're not with me, I don't want to go. If you're not in this, God, then I'll just pass. What if we prayed, I'll serve on this committee. I'll enter into this relationship. I'll teach this class. I'll mentor this woman. I'll go on this mission trip if your presence is with me, if you're leading me to do this. Are you praying for the presence of God? If you are a follower of Christ, his presence is in you. It is his Holy Spirit. He indwells the heart of every believer. But the question is, as the old preacher used to say, is he resident or is he president of your life? Ladies, as we set aside time to be with God, as we meet him in his word, as we yield to his presence, yield to the Holy Spirit, we will see him more clearly and it will prompt us to follow him more closely. As we see him more clearly, we will behold his glory. Moses asked for that. He said, show me your glory. The woman of God cares more about the glory of God than anything else. She knows she was created to bring him glory. In Isaiah 43:7, God refers to us as everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Anyone ever asked you, what's the purpose of life? Why was I created? Why am I on this planet? Just open up your Bible and take them to Isaiah 43:7. It's right here. God created you to bring him glory. That's why you're here. You were made by him and you were made for him. And you were on this planet to bring him glory. Moses asked to see his glory and God granted his request. You know, sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. That's what James says. Moses asked. It seems a bold thing, don't you think? Kind of take my breath away. Ask God to see his glory. Moses did. And God answered. He permitted Moses to see a guarded glimpse of his glory. And as we follow him more closely, we too will see him more clearly. And we will see his glory unfolding in beautiful and amazing and sometimes surprising ways. We make it our chief aim and our chief aim and our chief desire, our utmost concern to live for his glory. The woman of God desires the glory of God. Is that your desire? Is your life devoted to making much of him? Do you want the spotlight on him? Is your life all about deflecting glory to God? Are you fulfilling your purpose to bring him glory? And what does that look like? Well, maybe you should ask him. God, what does it look like for you to be glorified in my life? Give me a job. Give me an opportunity to bring glory to you today. because the woman of God desires the glory of God. And now we come finally to the text that we read aloud today. My Bible titles this section, The Radiant Face of Moses. Exodus 34:29 tells us, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Moses' face was radiant, and the reason was very clear. He had been with God. Ladies, when we have been with Jesus, it shows in our lives as well. Our faces may not shine, but our countenance and our spirit and our attitude and our words should be shining for him. We are different because of the time we spend in his presence. That was the reality for Moses, and it was also the reality for Peter and John. Look with me at this passage in Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Peter and John behaved in a way that was unexpected. They were unschooled. They were ordinary, but yet they were courageous. And those looking on drew the only possible conclusion, well, it had to be Jesus. And when you and I behave in unexpected and surprising ways, when we are loving in a situation where the world would hate, when we give grace when the world would condemn, when we share in a situation where others would hold on, when we speak when others are quiet, or maybe when we are quiet when others would speak, those looking on are astonished. Kind of messes with them. You know, we're those salmon swimming upstream, going counterculture. And those people listening are going to take note that we have been with Jesus. They may think, well, I know Laura, and that's not Laura. She's too ordinary. It must be Jesus. And we say, praise God, because we want and we exist to bring him glory. Ladies, if you've been with Jesus, it will show. You will live your love out loud. Your attitudes, your actions, your words, your thoughts are all going to be transformed from the inside out, and you will bring him glory. Moses' face reflected God's glory, and our hearts radiate his glory. We use the words reflect and radiate interchangeably, but I think there's a difference between the two. Dictionary.com provides this definition for each. To reflect is to cast back, like light or heat or sound, from a surface. The mirror reflected the light onto the wall. To give back or to show an image of or a mirror. Where radiate extends or spreads, moves like rays from a center to emit rays as of light or heat. So Moses, you think about it, now hang with me here. I think there's a distinction to be made. Moses reflected the glory of God because he had been in God's presence. He absorbed some of his glory. The face of Moses absorbed glory from the outside. God's glory is out here on the outside. Moses' face absorbed it and then reflected it back. And over time, the glory on Moses' face would fade. But the follower of Christ radiates God's glory because the Holy Spirit abides inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. His glory radiates from the center of our being. And so that glory is shining forth from within. And unlike the glory that Moses reflected that came from the outside to his face and reflected back and it would fade, the Holy Spirit will never fade. He is permanently residing in your heart. How amazing is that? You, woman of God, as a spirit-filled believer, will radiate the glory of God. If you've been with Jesus, it will show. It will be evident to others. If this room were completely dark and just one small match or one small candle was lit, that light would chase away the darkness. That's what the glory that radiates from your heart does at the basketball game, at the Pampered Chef party, at work, in the backyard, at the grocery store, in the committee meeting. Wherever you go, you are a conduit. You are a radiator of his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Glory that doesn't fade, but it's ever-increasing, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Is his glory in your life increasing? Are you like Moses asking for more? Is the desire of your heart and the focus of your prayers and the use of your time and everything you do and who you are all dedicated to the chief goal of bringing him glory? I don't know that I agree with every word of the Westminster Catechism, but I love number one on the list. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Is the chief end of your life to glorify God? If you are fulfilling your purpose, the reason you were created, I believe you will find the enjoyment, the real satisfaction that can be found in nothing and no one else. If you are trying and trying and trying like the Rolling Stones to find some satisfaction and it just seems to be eluding you, then perhaps you need to consider why you are here and renew or recommit for the first time your life to bringing glory to God, because you were created for this. The woman of God radiates the glory of God. Will you ask God to allow the light of His love to radiate out from you? What joy to have those in our sphere of influence look on and take note. Well, she's been with Jesus. Hallelujah. Karen Denise Watson was only 38 years old when she was gunned down. She died serving God in Iraq. Many would look at that situation and say, what a waste. She left the safety of being born in this land of America, the most wonderful nation on the planet, and she goes to that dangerous part of the world. She's there only a year and she's killed. Many would say that she foolishly put herself in harm's way by volunteering to go to such a dangerous, volatile part of the world. Perhaps that was even maybe your thought when you first heard her story this morning. But Karen was much like Jim Elliot, another Christian missionary who died a martyr's death, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Karen obeyed God. She expected to suffer, but she lived to bring Him glory in her life, and she did just that. The consequences were irrelevant. She lived well for Him, and she died for Him because He died for her. She lived to bring God glory. How will this week, this day, be different for you and me if we go forth devoted and committed and steadfast in our purpose to bring Him glory? Would you pray with me? God, forgive us for getting distracted. We make so many goals and we make lists and to-do lists, and we have physical goals and New Year's resolutions, and we have academic goals for our children, and we have clean out the closet goals and time management goals and books that we want to read and places we want to go and bucket lists to check off and all these different things. We are women who spend many places and do many things. But Father, would you just settle and realign us this day? Thank you for this reminder from the life of Moses. Thank you for your word that teaches us, and for Moses is this incredible example that we were created to bring you glory. God, what freedom that brings to us. As we go about our lives considering and intentional and pressing into the truth that we are on this planet to bring you glory, then if that is the filter through which every decision is made, our day becomes different, and our response to situations and issues and troubles is very different. As we look at struggles or peaceful days, when it's all put in the context of bringing you glory, then we accept whatever happens, and sometimes we even expect there to be difficulties. Father, we just pray that on this journey of faith, you would stir up our minds and hearts to renew our commitment to you, to acknowledge that we are here to make much of you and not of ourselves, to realize that every situation offers that opportunity to radiate your glory, to shine for you in a dark world. And Father, we just want to be faithful to do that. Give us a practical, love out loud opportunity this week to shine the light of your truth and your love and your compassion to a world that is hurting and desperately in need of knowing you. Thank you for the joy of loving you and serving you. Thank you for the example of Moses and the example of Karen Watson, who lived her life devoted to bringing you glory. May we go forth and do the same. In the sweet name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.